Good morning and welcome. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 34? Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for your love for us, for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, saving us from sin and condemnation. Father, and giving us a hope in the future, and not just in the future, but a hope and a confidence even at this very moment that you do love us, that you do care, that you have a plan and a purpose for your people and for your church to be victorious through the cross, through the gospel message, and through living in obedience. And Father, we ask your blessing on our body here and for your church universal as they gather today on the day that you have given to us as a gift, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that we might find rest in Christ, but physical rest as well, Lord, as we simply trust in you in all things. Father, we ask that you would bless this time as we open your word. We pray, Father, that our minds would comprehend and that it would affect our behavior, affect our thinking, and that we would truly love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. And Father, again, we thank you for all that you've done to make this possible. The peace and the joy that we have has come from you. And we find our source and our strength in you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to 1 John. We're getting close to the end of 1 John. And we have this week and, Lord willing, next week. And then we will move immediately into the second epistle. I've entitled this The Joy of Answered Prayer. He's going to talk to us about prayer, the confidence we have, and the compassion that we should show as well as we pray. Prayer is a gift God has given to us as our lifeline to Him, as our communion with Him, as a way to interact with Him. He is real. And he shows himself to be real. And as we pray and he responds and answers and he guides us through prayer and through circumstances, he shows himself to be the God that he's told us that he is. He's told us in his word that he is that, and he has called us to pray to him. And prayer is vital to the Christian life. You know that if you're a Christian, it's important. It is not to be neglected. Not simply praying for something that we need at that moment, but praying as a way of staying in contact with the Father. And that being a way that He brings grace into our lives and reminds us of His mercy. We don't want to wait until adversity shows up to turn to the Lord. That is not the proper understanding of prayer. You know, for lack of a better illustration, when I was in school, there were always tests, and even those of you who are homeschooled, you probably have to take tests. And I would pray about it, right? Because it's a hard test sometimes, very difficult, and so you pray about it. But you didn't pray about it to the neglect of preparing for it, did you? So you don't not read the book, not study the notes, not attend class, show up for the test and say, Lord, I need you to help me with this test. Right? You prepared for it. So prayer does not take the place of wisdom, of living your life properly before the Lord, of being wise about the way you spend your time, wise in preparing for those things that God has brought into your life. God's promised to protect us and to provide for us, right? In Matthew 6, He says, seek the kingdom first. I'll take care of your clothes, your houses, and I think everything. He takes care of all of these things. But He doesn't say, I'll do that as you stand idle. So prayer does not take the place of that. We are living our lives before the Lord in obedience and desire to please Him. We're also praying not to get something, but to understand His will. To pray according to His will so that the activity that we're involved in means something. It builds the kingdom, right? We don't want to just be about doing anything. We're to be about building the kingdom. Well, how are we going to know how to build the kingdom specifically for me, right, as an individual? I have a lot of foundational things that I will do. But then there are those things unique to my circumstance that are building the kingdom. You're doing things that I'm not doing. Our foundation is the same. Our venues can be different. Our circumstances are different. You have different people in your life than I do. You know people I don't know. You're influencing them. I'm not. But I'm influencing people and know people that you don't know. And yet, we're doing exactly the same thing. Prayer is what keeps us open to understanding these things and for God to direct me as an individual. And maybe my prayer helps direct you as an individual as I pray for you. So prayer is incredibly important. And we're not praying gibberish, right? We're not just saying a prayer that really means nothing to us and just repeating it over and over again. We're actually not supposed to do something like that because we're supposed to have a relationship. Prayer indicates a relationship. You can tell sometimes, not every time, but there are times you can tell what kind of relationship a man has with God by hearing him pray. Because it's a relationship that we have. And it's not the same prayer repeated over and over and over again. It is a dynamic prayer. A prayer indicating that you know God. Prayer is incredibly important. Continual prayer, too, as Paul talks about in Thessalonians, where we pray without ceasing, which is the attitude of prayer that we have, again, because we're in a relationship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So John talks about prayer here, and there are probably more than these, but there are two that I want to bring to your attention. First of all, the confidence that we can have in prayer. And the compassion that we show in prayers, we pray for others. Let's look first at verses 14 and 15 of chapter 5 of 1 John. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. The word confidence is translated from a word that means boldness or it means assurance. It means we have assurance that we pray. In other words, it's not a wishy-washy prayer. It's not, Lord, I hope you're hearing me, or Lord, I'm going to say this and maybe something will happen. It's a confident prayer because it's not a selfish prayer. Right? Turn with me over to James. Y'all are familiar with this. Not too long ago we looked at James. James chapter 1. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. However, let this person ask in faith, not doubting, For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. It's a very strong thing to say. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Doubting is a word that expresses practical unbelief. In other words, you're saying you believe in God, right? Because you're praying to Him. But you're not praying to Him with confidence. You're praying to Him, you doubt whether or not He hears you. You doubt whether or not He's going to give you what you're asking for. It actually means to be at variance with yourself, to be in opposition to yourself. So doubting means you're having an internal conflict. You having your own conflict. This is not necessarily a conflict between you and God. I think it probably is. But it's an internal conflict that you have as a symptom, I think, of not being in proper relationship with the Lord. Your relationship is not fully reconciled with the Lord at whatever level that is, whatever that means. Because there are different ways to be unreconciled with the Lord. If there's the full-blown, you're in condemnation unreconciled. And then there's the area where you've actually done something you knew you shouldn't do and you have not asked for forgiveness, or you've got something unreconciled between you and another human being, and that's breaking your fellowship with the Lord. There's different ways for that to happen. But whatever it is, you're having an internal conflict. That's what it means. And so when you ask, you're not asking with confidence. You're not asking knowing I'm right with the Lord as I speak to Him. Right? So if that happens to you, you've got to stop and do what? Get right with the Lord. Before you start asking anything else, your first thing is to get right with the Lord. Make that right. If that means going and being reconciled to another human being in your life, then go do that. Because you don't want God to not be hearing your prayers. You want to be in proper relationship with Him. So doubting means that you are having a problem within yourself, probably related as a symptom. It's related to your relationship with the Lord. Guess what? If you don't believe He's going to answer you, James says, you're probably right. If you doubt that He's going to answer you, He probably won't. Matter of fact, He won't. Don't suppose you're going to receive anything from Him. So there is this dynamic between doubting, right, and not praying according to God's will. If we pray with confidence, then we are likely being led to pray according to His will. And our confidence is, I'm praying the Lord's will. Therefore, it will happen. It will come to pass. Now, I've tried to simplify that for me personally, because for so many years, we don't really know how to pray. You may have this down pat. You may have a perfect prayer life. I do not. Okay? I've struggled over and over in the years. I know you're thinking, no way. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Prayer is a difficult thing. And I have prayed probably in ways that the Lord didn't hear. Where I am now, and I've told you this, I'm sure, already 18 times this year, tell you again, is I pray that we'll be prepared for God's will. And that God will simply reveal His will, whatever it is. Doesn't mean I don't occasionally pray for specific things, but kind of like what Christ did in the garden, He prayed specific, and then at the end He said, but not my will, yours be done. Right? So I'm not saying don't pray for specific things, but at the end of it, what matters is that the prayer goes according to what God wants. The answer, I should say, to the prayer is what God would want. So at the end of my prayers, it's always, Lord, prepare us for Your will. When I pray for you, I want your hearts to be ready for God's will. Because His will may be a tough thing for you. He might be about to put some real challenge in your life. You want to be ready for it, right? And how are you ready for it? Well, we go back to the part where you're reconciled with God, your relationship with Him is right, and then when it comes, you're prepared. But if you already have a broken relationship with the Lord, and He sends some challenge in your life, it's going to feel like something going off, you know, blowing up. It's going to be very difficult. So to prepare for those things, and I'll say this too, this morning, as I was just being reminded again of how blessed I am, with my family and the way God has blessed us and the community we live in, the church that we're a part of, the Word, salvation, just everything, just how blessed I am. My prayer was also, don't let that, Lord, actually get in the way of my relationship with You. Don't let me forget. Don't let me get so comfortable that at any moment I begin to trust in myself. I don't ever want to fall into that trap of trusting in myself. You know, because if you're not careful, men do it all the time. They look around and they go, man, I have arrived. They do it all the time. They are in danger of forgetting how they got there, which is through the providential hand of God. You didn't get there. You made an effort. Sure, you made some good decisions. Where did they come from? Where did the desire to do that come from? Where did the ability come from? They're all from the providential hand of God. We have to be so careful we don't forget that. That gives us confidence to approach Him. It's humble confidence. It's not bold in your face confidence. It's humble confidence. Real quick, before we leave James, double-minded. It's a different Greek word than the one translated doubting, but it means almost exactly the same thing. He's at variance with himself. And unstable, according to Robertson, it means reeling like a drunken man. He's unstable. He's falling around. He doesn't know where he's going. He's not standing up straight. He has no focus. It can also simply mean to be fickle. You say one thing, you do another, or you're this way one day, and the next way you're different. It's instability in your life. The doubting man is unstable. All of it, I believe, the doubting, being unstable, being double-minded, are all symptoms of being in a wrong relationship with the Lord. You're unreconciled with Him in some way, and it will destroy your stability eventually. It may just shake it up at first, but eventually, if you stay there, it will destroy it. All right, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't trust in yourself. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. That's stability. Right? You learn that when you're a kid. You live off of that verse, those two verses. You live off that passage. You can approach Him in confidence. Go back to with me to 1 John. This is the confidence that we have. This is the boldness that we have. This is the assurance that we have. And if we ask according to His will. Now, boldness is spoken of in other places. Comes from several places of why we get boldness. One would be Hebrews 4:16, right? Draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, He says to us there. Through grace, draw near. Now, that's different than Jeremiah 2. Josh, I believe I gave that to you. You prepared. Read the whole verse. It's got a context. We won't read the whole context, but read verse 2, chapter 2, verse 27 of Jeremiah.
Saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise, save us.
Yeah, if I could read the whole verse to you in 4, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But in Jeremiah, they turned to false gods. And they were worshiping those false gods for whatever reason. I think it was the flesh and all of the fleshly things that were a part of that. They were able to get that quote-unquote need met in that context of false worship. But when they really needed something, they would call on Yahweh, their covenant God. He doesn't hear that. You've turned your back to me. You have another God before me, besides me. You're in my face with this. You're confronting me with this false worship. And then when you really need something that your God can't provide because He's not a real God, then you crawl out to me. But see, the writer to the Hebrews says, no. Let us come boldly that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. But the context is that we've accepted Christ as our high priest. That we've not turned from God, that we're serving the one true God, that we're reconciled to Him, that we're in right relationship to Him. There's the confidence. There's the boldness. Another reason for having boldness is previous experiences of answered prayer. We've discussed that today already. I have an ongoing prayer being answered right now in my life. Ongoing. I'm watching it be answered almost on a daily basis. that gives me boldness to go back, right? It gives me boldness, I say, to go back as if I'm not in constant contact. That's the way we speak of it. But it gives me boldness that my relationship with the Lord is right. I am in a reconciled relationship with the Lord. He is answering these prayers. Very specific prayers about specific people. Not general stuff. Very specific that is affecting me today. And if you don't answer this prayer, here's how I'm going to be affected. You know, not necessarily a negative thing, but Lord, your will be done, right? And then he answers it. And it's just incredible. And it's like, okay, I hear you. Yeah, well, here we go. We're going to keep on this path. We're not going to move to another path. Ready to go if you need me to, but obviously you want me to stay, so I'm staying. And this is good. And it's peaceful, and it's joyful, and it's wonderful. It makes it easier to get up and get your day going. Because you know you're entering into a situation that God has said, I am blessing this right now. For now, right? It's nothing. He is not requiring to keep everything like this permanent. So we receive it as He gives it to us. And we rejoice in the moment that we have because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So previous experiences of answered prayer, and all of you here have one or two or a thousand, where you've asked a prayer and God has answered it. That gives you boldness in prayer. And then the knowledge of God's will as well, that He hears us. And whatever we ask, we have the petition we ask because we are asking according to His will. Now we need to have a belief, obviously, in His Word. We talked about that last week. We need to believe that His Word is true, even though sometimes we don't understand it. We need to know that He is telling us the truth. Past experiences help, but they're not our foundation. Past experiences just help. That's all they are. They're not the foundation. You can't build your life on something that happened in the past. But it can be a good illustration. It can be a confidence builder. It can be one of those things. And even those tough times, right, they actually help a lot. And then the other times help as well. So God uses all of it, right, for our good and for His glory. Every bit of it is for our good and for His glory. The fact that He answered the prayer, I don't know that it's not a, and I'm not saying I practice this, but I have done it in the past, where you write it down. I prayed this prayer. Here's how God answered it. Here's the time frame in which He answered it. He answered it immediately. He answered it 3 months later. Right? It's not the point, is it? I do not remember having the authority to give God a timeline. He created time in an eternal context. He created time. So time is something that we live in. God lives in eternity. So the Bible says 1,000 years like a day. And it's just an illustration. It doesn't mean exactly 1,000 years equals one day for God. It doesn't mean that. It just means it's open-ended. He doesn't live in the time that we do, and yet He operates in the time that He created because it's where we're operating. But He knows the right time. And do you know that every prayer He's ever answered for you was answered at exactly the right moment? He cannot fail in this. He can't. And He will not. So His will is important. How do you know God's will? How do we go about knowing God's will? Very important thing. We're not going to run that entire rabbit. But I do want us to look at one passage that I think helps a lot. Ephesians chapter 5. Because several times in Scripture it says we should know what the will of the Lord is. Well, how do we do that? How do you know the God's will? And I've had people ask me that. Even recently I had someone ask me, how do I know I'm in God's will? How do you answer that question? Well, can you know? Right? So I don't know that that's a question that I can answer except on the fundamentals, right? Well, you're being obedient. You're living in obedience. You're in good, proper relationship with Him. These kinds of things. But my answer has been when someone specifically says, how do I know I'm in God's will? My answer is the fact that you're asking, the fact that you care, means you'll probably find it. If you care to be in God's will, I think that's exactly where you will be. The fact that you care. So, step number one is to desire to be in God's will, right? Look at verse 15 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So obviously, walking circumspectly, redeeming the time, is part of that. Don't be drunk with wine, he says, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Obviously, if you're going to find yourself an alcoholic and you're going to be drunk with wine on a regular basis, you probably aren't going to find God's will. But being filled with the Spirit is that relationship I was talking about earlier. And then there are other people included. Look at this. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is the context of us worshiping together. In other words, when we gather together on the important Lord's Day, and the importance of gathering together cannot be overstated, we are helped to find God's will in our life, even if someone doesn't point me specifically in that direction. It is the dynamic of being together and worshiping together and encouraging one another with songs and hymns and prayers and the Word that we find God's will. It's an important way of finding God's will is to be together as a church family. Giving thanks always for all things, as was mentioned earlier already, to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to find God's will? Don't get upset with Him when He sends something into your life that you don't like. Give thanks for it. I know, it's easy to say, sometimes harder to do. You want to find His will? Then give thanks for everything. So what do we have? We got a bunch of stuff going on and submitting to one another in the fear of God. We got a lot going on here, finding the will of God. I am walking in obedience and in a stable relationship with the Lord. I'm not bouncing around all fickle and doubting. I am walking accordingly. I'm redeeming the time, which is I'm building the kingdom of God. I'm going about, concerned about building His kingdom and not my own. He'll take care of me. I build His kingdom, He'll take care of me. I'm not here to build a kingdom. I'm here to serve the Lord. That's just the bottom line. We are here to serve the Lord and not build our own little personal kingdoms. We're here to build God's kingdom, and He'll take care of us within His kingdom. And there's something really awesome waiting on us in eternity and when the kingdom is consummated, when everything is taken care of. I'm obviously not drinking to excess and finding myself living in drunkenness, and it doesn't just have to be with wine. This could be pharmaceuticals. This can be whatever it is that's causing you to live in drunkenness. I am filled with the Spirit. I am worshiping with my church family. I'm giving thanks in all things, and I'm submitting to those who are in authority over me, and in a real sense, submitting to everyone in the idea that we're all under grace, and that one person is not better than another. That's the idea there. We submit to one another as all being important to God as His sheep. There you go. Now, I'm not formulaic. I don't like formulas. But that's as close to a formula as you can get for being in God's will. But it's not a formula, is it? What is it? It's a relationship. It's also a lifestyle. It's not something we get up and take our checklist. It's who we are. It's who we are. You want to find God's will? Find yourself right here. Living in obedience and an unbroken relationship with the Father, you will be in His will. And then when you pray, you will be praying according to His will, and you have the confidence and boldness to know that you will get what you ask because He's heard you. Wow, sounds simple, doesn't it? Confidence in prayer is what we can have. But it doesn't come without sacrifices on our part and without wisdom. He says, don't be unwise, but know what the will. And so that means to be wise. Where do you get the wisdom? Go back to Ephesians 5 and read. That's where it comes from. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's a way of fearing the Lord. We're living our lives in fear of the Lord when we live like that. All right, let's look at compassion for others in prayer. Verse 16 is a tough verse. We'll try to clarify it for you today if we can. He says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. All right, verse 16. We're going to handle verse 16 in a non-dogmatic fashion because there's a lot of different interpretations about verse 16 among conservative evangelicals. So we don't need to be too dogmatic. Be careful. But it appears to me that in the context, John is encouraging us to pray for others that are in a sin, that are in sin. Maybe they have sinned, not necessarily living in sin, because the context of the letter talks about those who live in sin perpetually, right? And then those who have sinned, but not living there. There is a difference. You will fall into sin. There's a difference in falling into a sin and living in sin. Living in sin is an attitude. Living in sin is obviously not what Ephesians 5 is referring to. Living in sin would be the person in James chapter 1 who's doubting because they have a broken relationship with the Lord in some way. But also, I think verse 16 is telling us that prayers won't necessarily be answered the way we want them to be. So again, asking according to God's will. What is His will? Sometimes we know, sometimes we don't always know specifically for a person. He's also telling us that some think, and I believe he may be referring, it's possible, I actually have more than one take on this. It's possible he could be referring to the unpardonable sin that Jesus talks about, which is really not as easy as people think. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. In other words, he says it's attributing to Satan the works of God, either verbally or practically. So that's true blasphemy. There have been those who took the Lord's name in vain and were told, okay, that's unpardonable and you're going to hell. Well, folks, I hope not. Because prior to my salvation, I took the Lord's name in vain. And He saved me. And He took that out of my mouth. Because He took it out of my heart. Took it out of my head. Right? So that can't be it. Right? But you begin to attribute the work of the Lord to Satan. And that's a symptom of you not being in relationship with the Lord. And that is a damnable offense. If you're not in relationship with the Lord, when you die, you stand before Him. No mercy, no grace. There's not a second chance. According to what I read, you don't get a second chance. According to what I read, you better be right with the Lord before you stand before Him. But you can't know if someone's living in the unpardonable sin. You can't know that. You can see their reprobate lifestyle. And it may be God has turned them over to a reprobate mind. That is possible. You don't know, right? So, if you see a brother, and let me point something out real quick, just so we are on the same page. The brother, I believe, and others have taken this position, again, this is a tough verse, but I believe that the brother is the one who has sinned but is not living in sin. But the one who is living in sin, living in death basically, that's not a brother. Some people can take issue with that. That's fine, but I don't think it's necessary to say that both of these are brothers. And this is a brother who is living perpetually in sin, is going to die and go to hell. And this is a brother who's going to be forgiven for his sin and be given life. I think there is a difference. All right? So I think there are the brethren who are the people of God, and then there's everyone else. So he doesn't actually say brother. He just says there's a sin leading to death. I don't say that you should pray about that. So he's not real specific. So I think he's separating them. Again, not worth battling that out to the nth degree. But I do think there is a difference. So you got the one brother who has fallen into sin and you're praying for them that God would restore life to them. Then you have people in your life. And everybody This is important. So pay attention to this because I want us to go away understanding what this verse means, hopefully. There are those who are living in sin who won't listen to you. They won't listen to the Word. They are living a perpetual life outside of the Word of God, and they're ignoring you as you try to bring them into the fold. All right? That, I think, is because you can't just know the sentence to death, I don't think. If you do, inform me of it. I don't know that you can know that. What you can see is a fruit. Right? You can see the fruit of rebellion. It takes time. This person has shown over time that they have no desire for the things of God. They want to go to heaven, likely, because we're living in the South. They want to go to heaven. You go to other places, it's not like this. You go to other places. South is really interesting when it comes to religion. You go to other places, you don't have people necessarily like that. They're just real bold about the fact they're not going to heaven. Oh, yeah. Going to hell? Who cares? Well, okay. But in the South, everybody's going to heaven, right? I don't need anybody. Two people I've met that know they're going to hell, everybody else thinks they're going to heaven. Anyway, this person is living in sin. All right, now here's what where I want to go, and I want you to... Well, we don't have to turn there. I'll just tell you about it. What I think is happening here, if this helps any, is similar to when Jesus sent out the disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, he sends out the disciples. Remember? He said to them, in a paraphrase, if they receive your word and hear you, put a blessing on that city. If they will not hear you and reject your word, shake the dust off of your feet on your way out of the city. Right? Don't even let the dust cling to your feet on this cursed group of people, basically. I think it's a similar thing going on here. You pray for the brother who's being reconciled, right? He fell into sin, and you pray for him, and the Lord brings life back to him, he revives him back to life again. He's already saved. He just needs to be revived. And the Lord does that for him. But then you have those people in your life who are rejecting your word. They're not living in any parameters but their own. They're rejecting God's law. They're rejecting the gospel. They're rejecting mercy and grace and concern for others. They're doing all of these things that show that they're not in relationship with the Lord. I believe there is a time that you shake the dust off of your feet to these people. And you stop praying for them. I know that's hard to say, and I know what it sounds like. But he's saying here, it's not a command, by the way. I'm not telling you you have to stop praying for them. But I believe the idea here is don't be so consumed with the one who's never going to repent. Be concerned for those who are listening. Put your effort into those who will listen. So Jesus told the disciples, leave the dust there and go to the next city. Go to where they'll listen to you. Go to where they're paying attention. You went to that city, you made an effort, right? But they said, no, we don't want anything to do with it. Okay, I'm moving on. If we're not careful and we stick too long into a situation that we should have moved on from, we might find ourselves in a bad position of whatever. Enabling bad behavior, calling it love when it's not love at all, wanting it to be love when really it's not love. It's something else altogether. There is a time that we do not pray. Again, it's not a command. Please do not take it as a command. He didn't write it as a command. I think he's saying, though, there is a point in which you have been rejected so many times that you leave it alone. You give them over to whatever. You give them over to Satan. You give them over to the world. You let them work it out. This person is probably destructive in some way, and they don't care at all about you. Matthew Henry writes along the lines that John is likely telling us that there is no promise to give life to the reprobate. Not everyone is saved. We know that. Not all are saved. Some die in their sin and go to hell. Some family members die in their sin and go to hell. Some children of parents die in their sin and go to hell. It happens. We know it. Again, if you're pouring your heart out to the Lord on behalf of someone, what you've got to be careful is that it doesn't distract you from building the kingdom. If you find that that's consuming you and they are rejecting you, then you may need to heed the word here in verse 16 to move on. To move on. Do you trust the Lord with the soul of your children? Do you trust the Lord with the soul of your neighbor? With your grandchildren? Do you trust the Lord with those things? Or do you doubt? We're right back to square one. If we reject this idea that God can be trusted with the souls of men to either bring them life or let them be reprobates, and we think we know better than God and we're going to pray them out of hell, you may not. Why? It's hard to say. I know, but I'm going to say it out loud. Because it's not God's will. You can't get around it. You cannot get around it. It is not God's will that all men go to heaven. It's not. If it were, they would. Otherwise, you got man's will trumping God's. And I cannot find that in Scripture. Folks, this is to free us up to have the right relationship with God. It's not heavy. It actually is a freeing doctrine that I don't live according to my will, that men are not living according to their own will, as if they, even though they think they are. We are in God's will or we're not. I know, that sounded contradictory, didn't it? We're in God's will when we're not. Because when you're not in obedience to the Lord, you can't say you're in His will. And yet, God's will not be thwarted. I know, baffles me. That's true. It goes back to trusting God completely. I trust God with the souls of my children and my grandchildren. I trust God with your soul, my neighbors. It is my job, my calling, it's your calling to go about building the kingdom while we're going about our day, also providing for our family. And doing those things that are good and righteous and reading and the Word and listening to the Word and fellowshipping together, not neglecting this. Again, this is a way to find God's will for your life, is we don't neglect this opportunity. We take the opportunities God gives us for this. Very important. And we build each other up with songs and hymns and prayers. And we submit to one another. And I'll add in there, too, that we look at our own sin as the beam and our brother's sin as the speck. If we operate within the context that God has set for us, we find His will. Together. Together. And yet individually. And God has set all this up. It's His. It's His design. It's His purpose. It's His plan, right? He has a purpose for everything. He's not failing us. He's not asleep. He didn't miss anything. He didn't miss anything because He breathed it into existence. We live according to His will. And there are times where you need to move on. I'll just say it again. You need to move on from these people who couldn't care less about righteousness and holiness and living their lives before the Lord in the right way. And I know your heart breaks sometimes and you pray for someone. That's fine. Go ahead. Go ahead. I'm not telling you not to. But if it interferes with productivity in building the kingdom of God, you better stop. If it's interfering with moving forward in the kingdom, it's no longer God's will. You're out of God's will. You can call it what you want to. You make up something. See, we can't make this up. We can't decide what love is. God decides what love is, right? A couple weeks ago we talked about it. God decides what love is, not me. God tells me how to love and what love looks like. I don't decide what love is. But now we all grew up under some real weak, effeminate theology. I understand that. I did. Probably all did. We just got to undo that by reading what God actually has to say to us. In some cases, we need to just forget some of that stuff we grew up on and find out what we should have been listening and hearing. All unrighteousness is sin. There is sin not leading to death. I hope so, because there is still sin in our lives and we need to confess and get right with God, as he talks about in the first part of his letter. But he's saying unrighteousness is sin, and if you sin, you're going to find yourself broken relationship with the Lord, and you may not be able to pray according to his will. There is sin that doesn't lead to death. There is sin in your life that you can confess and God will cleanse and you will be right with him again. This is a good thing to know. I think the main idea of these verses is that prayer is important. We should be in prayer and we should pray confidently. And if you're not praying confidently, then you need to find out why. It may be that you're not in right relationship with the Lord. You have something broken in your life. We need to be discerning about the pardonable sins of others and to pray for their deliverance. We need to do that. We need to be discerning. And again, I think for me, it makes it easy to say, was it a one-time thing or are you living like this? If it's a one-time thing, let's get together and pray about this and let's help you get the victory over this. But if that person says, I don't want victory over this and I'm going to add to my sin this new sin, and I'm going to add to that sin this new sin, well, are you going to be showing up at their house praying for deliverance when they don't want it? When they don't want victory? No, not me. I don't think that's cold. I think it's biblical. The entire context of this letter would think this is important, because he has told us over and again, here's the life of a righteous man, here's the life of the one who is not. There's a whole list of things that show it. The life of a believer will be shown with righteous fruit. If that righteous believer falls into a sin and is broken, we certainly should be praying for them that God would restore to them the joy of their salvation. We should be doing that. Prayer is a gift. Prayer has always been around, but Jesus opened up a new era, as it were, with the Holy Spirit coming and entering into our lives and this connection that we have that is ongoing and can be unbroken. And prayer is a part of that. Praying in the Holy Spirit, living our lives in the Holy Spirit, it's a gift. God gave us this gift. He gave us this relationship. We're to be praying for each other. I should be concerned that you might fall into a sin and pray for you prior to that. But if you fall into sin, I don't need to freak out. I don't need to do that. I don't need to lose it and go, oh my goodness, you're actually a bad person. No, I need to know that you're probably weak and capable of falling into sin ahead of time, just as you need to think that about me. I am capable of falling into sin. But you're going to want me to see your sin as a speck, and I'm going to want you to see mine as a speck. And then we minister to each other. Now, hopefully we don't fall into some grievous sin. But you think sinful thoughts and you confess them. All of your sin is not manifested for all the world to see, but God sees every bit of it. And he draws us in to confess and be reconciled, and we're able to pray and he hears us. I want God to hear my prayers. If I'm praying for you, do you want God to hear my prayers? If you're praying for me, I want God to hear your prayers. Therefore, together, we should be concerned that each other is walking according to the will of God. That should concern us. Therefore, we hold each other accountable to these things as necessary, not heavy-handed, no reason for that. The Holy Spirit does a pretty good job. I'm not your Holy Spirit. I can't be. You're not mine. You're not anybody else's. If you're going to try to be someone's Holy Spirit, you're going to be beating your head against the wall, because you're not. You've tried it. I'm sure I have. It doesn't work. When we pray for each other, the Holy Spirit will convict. When the Holy Spirit convicts from the inside, the outside changes. A lot of times we want people to change from the outside, and their inside didn't change. Right? They're sitting down, but they're standing up on the inside. Pray according to God's will, he hears you. Live according to God's will, he hears you. you will have joy in answered prayers. Because He will answer those prayers that are according to His will. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray, we hope, according to Your will, for Your people, for Your church, Lord, for Your own glory. We thank You, Father, for prayer. We thank You for fellowship. We thank You for truth, for guiding us into all truth, for forgiving us, Lord, when we do sin. We pray that we would not leave any sin unconfessed. And we pray for others, Lord, who have fallen into sin and are seeking life again, Father, to be reconciled with You. We pray for them, whoever they are. We pray that You would guide them appropriately. And Father, we do pray for the lost of this world. We don't know what You might do in their life. And we pray, Father, that they would turn to You and find life. And they would live in obedience to You. Thank You for Your church that You've gathered. Thank You for giving us Your Spirit and Your Word, for giving us life everlasting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.